Let's begin. Heavenly Father, this morning we just thank you for your abundant love. And no greater love than what you've given us through Jesus the Christ, our Savior. We thank you for being our wonderful God who has afforded us a way to walk and a way to know you and to always be with you through salvation. We bless you and we thank you. Amen. Well, today we're picking up exactly where we left off because we're at Calvary Chapel. Calvary Chapels love going verse by verse, and it's the only way to go through the Bible because pastors are charged with equipping the sheep, to equip them so that they might be able to not just quote some verses, but to live holy lives pleasing to our wonderful God. And starting in verse 1 of chapter 10, it says, "And when he had called his 12 disciples to him, he gave them power over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all kinds of sickness and all kinds of diseases. Now the names of the 12 apostles are these." Now, as we begin these, you recall it says here that he called them, right? Well, if you remember, starting in chapter 5, verse 1, it mentions that he called his disciples. Well, there's the difference between just disciples. I'm a disciple, you're a disciple. But there were a select core of people called his apostles, and these were his primary students, basically. These men had been overlooked, for the most part, by other rabbis, except for John and Andrew. They were with John the Baptist. Now, most of these young men would normally go up to a rabbi when they're about 12, 13, maybe 14 years old, and they'd go, "Rabbi, Rabbi, may I follow you? May I please follow you?" But most of them were tested by the rabbis. The rabbis would ask them a biblical question. By then, they pretty much had or were to memorize the first 5 books of the Bible, which is the Torah. And he would ask him questions. And not just ask him questions. He would ask him a question, but he would not want you to give them the verse that gave the answer. But the rabbis normally would ask you a question and say they want to know what the verse is before it and after it, so they know that you really know what's the scripture saying. And only the brightest of the brightest were able to be selected by rabbis. But isn't it wonderful how Jesus, he turned it upside down, didn't he? He goes, "You didn't choose me. I chose you. I chose you." And here it starts out, and it says, he starts out and he says, these first was Simon, who is called Peter. Jesus had this way of attaching a nickname, I guess. You know, he called Peter, you know, some people say it means rock or pebble or, you know, Peter accepted that. You know, he liked that. And it goes, "And Andrew, his brother, James, the son of Zebedee," right, you know, "and John, his brother." These are the sons of who? Zebedee, but also known as the Sons of Thunder. And they weren't a motorcycle gang. They were the Sons of Thunder. What a great name for a motorcycle club, right? But it said Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas, sometimes referred to as Doubting Thomas. And, you know, that became their slogan in a way. They used it to preach. They used to say, "I doubted it. I doubted it." Just like Thomas doubted it. Or here, and then it says, "And Matthew, the tax collector, the rotten, dirty tax collector." You know, he worked for the Roman government collecting taxes and duty. And it says, "James, the son of Alphaeus. Labius, whose surname was Thaddeus, Simon the Canaanite, Judas Iscariot," and it goes here, "who also betrayed him." See, Matthew is written, it's not the first book in the Bible of the New Testament that was actually assembled. You would have to go to Mark to see that. Mark, John Mark wrote Mark, and he wasn't an apostle, he was just a disciple. And It goes on and it says that these 12 Jesus sent out and commanded them, saying, "Do not go into the way of the Gentiles, and do not enter a city of the Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." Now, Jesus is going to send them out. So you got to say, well, didn't he just get these guys? Didn't he just get them? I mean, I can read back in chapter 6 and it says he called Matthew. Well, quite a bit of time is passing, right? And from the time he met, you know, the sons of thunder on the beach there in Galilee, there's been a little bit of time, but we don't know exactly how long. So often in churches, people come in contact with other Christians. They hear the gospel, praise God, not just always inside of a church building, but hopefully out there too. And these people come to salvation. And then what happens in churches is they go, sit here for about 3 or 4 years, and then we'll think about using you. And that's not what the gospel's about. The gospel is about, you got saved, now use your life to serve him. Your life is no longer your own, but you have surrendered your life to him. And that means the very next breath that you breathe, once you've given your heart to Jesus the Christ, and that you've repented of your sins and you trustingly believe on him, your next step is to do what? Live for Jesus. Whether it's like Greg Laurie. Greg Laurie got saved. He got so excited about this loving the Lord. He goes into Chuck Smith's office and he goes, "Hey, I know what the Lord wants me to do." And he goes, "Yeah, son, what?" And he goes, "He's called me to be a pastor. Do you need me to do some pastoring for you?" And he goes, "Well, son, that's pretty good. That's pretty good." So he called up one of his assistants and said, "Hey, this young man wants to be a pastor. Can you put him in the active training to be a pastor?" He goes, "I sure can. Come with me, son." So Greg's walking with his head all high. He's just thinking, "Any minute now, I'm going to be led to the pulpit." And he took him down to the little supply closet, unlocked it, and gave him a mop bucket, a broom, and a bucket, and said, "Let's see how you do serving." And he did well. I mean, he's like on it. "Yes, sir. I'm loving the Lord. I'm loving the Lord." And a few weeks later, every morning he comes in. There's Greg serving, just volunteering every time he gets free. And he's just like 18, 19 years old. And Chuck gets a call that there's a Bible study up the road a little ways that doesn't really have anyone to lead. And he's like, "Do we have anybody that wants to lead?" And he looked down the hall and there's Greg mopping the floors, having fun, serving the Lord. And he goes, "Hey, Greg, come here. Come here." And he says, do you want to lead a Bible study?" And he goes, "Never done it." He goes, "Well, do you own a Bible?" And he goes, "I do." And he goes, "Well, I'm going to give you the address, and this is when they meet." And Greg goes down there with just the love and the power and the holiness of God flowing in his heart. He goes down there and he does what? He's starting to lead a Bible study every Tuesday night. Then a few weeks went by, a few more weeks went by. And he calls Chuck crying on the phone, all upset. He says, "Chuck, I got all kinds of problems up here. You got to help me. You got to help me." He goes, "Well, son, I'll come up there on Tuesday night. Tuesday night, six or seven." He goes, "Yeah, come on up." He comes up there and there's like 150 people. And he goes, what's happening? He goes, well, we've been praying and we've been going through the Word of God just verse by verse and just trusting the Lord. And he goes, all these people keep showing up. And he goes, I don't know what to do. And he goes, "Well, son, you don't have a Bible study. You have a church. How's your Sunday sermons going?" And he goes, "We never met on a Sunday. What should we do?" And he goes, "I think you might want to consider meeting on a Sunday." You know, most people go. And before you know it, they're not just in that building. They have to get another building and they're growing. The Lord's just loving. And poor 20-year-old, 19-year-old kid didn't really go through a seminary or anything. But he was under a good teacher And he trusted the power of the Holy Spirit, and God gave him the right type of understanding, and he does that. Now here, Jesus, did he check their credentials before they leave out? Nope. You know what the credentials are? The Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit, and it's wonderful. He says, he advises them. He goes, don't go to the Gentiles. Don't go to the Samaritans, but go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. But a lot of people go, oh yeah, that's the lost tribes, and got to go find them. Well, they're not lost. If you read 1 Peter chapter 1, First Peter is addressed to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. He knew where they were. And it even gives you the cities where they were located. And these were people that were part of what's called the dispersia, or the dispersion. Now, there's multiple dispersions Israel's gone through. One was dating back to the time in which they were conquered by every tribe and tongue of people you can think of, including the Romans, the Greeks, and the Samaritans, or not Samaritans, but the Syrians and the Babylonians. But they get really dispersed. A lot of those that lived in the Jerusalem area later get dispersed because of the persecution of those who are true Christians. Remember, Stephen was murdered. He was martyred. And people dispersed. But it says, go rather to the house of Israel. And he says, and as you go, look here, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Did he give them, he goes, and I wrote this awesome sermon for you every time. No, he didn't. He just said, preach, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. What is the kingdom? The kingdom is God's great love toward us. It's his great love toward us. And he says, and remember what we said last week, that Jesus' ministry was always twofold. It was teaching and it was healing. And it says here, heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead. But that's a big one, Lord. And he goes, raise the dead, cast out demons. Freely you have received, freely give. Now, there were some that were preachers for profit in those days, and there still are, sad to say. There are many who are fleecing the sheep shamefully. And he said, but freely you have received, freely give. Now, this is a really interesting thing. He said, provide neither gold nor silver nor copper in your money belts. Remember when John and Peter were entering through Gate Beautiful at the last prayer of the day at the temple? They happened to be walking through. They're walking through. Some normal crowded evening. It's the last prayer time. And they look over and Peter catches the eye of a man who is laid on a cot there at Gate Beautiful all his life. He's a paralytic. Everybody knows him. And their eyes catch. And he says, you know, alms for the poor, alms for the poor. And Peter says, what? He goes, hey man, gold and silver I don't have, but that which I have, I what? Freely give you. What did Jesus say here? He says, go and freely give it. So, Peter notices this man has faith. He reaches up with his arm, he catches him by his hand, and he pulls him up. It would have been really shameful. Peter yanking this poor paralyzed guy up. Come on, come on, keep standing. And the legs aren't doing anything. They're just skinny, depleted tissue. But as he pulled him up, he came out like a jack-in-a-box. Boing! And as he lands, muscles and tendons and strength has formed in his legs. And he's standing, and he's like, whoa, dude. This is the first time he's ever walked in his life. Everybody knows him. And he's bouncing around. And Peter's probably still holding his hand. Praising God, praising God. And Peter gives this great sermon. He says, hey, this ain't nothing. This is nothing. Because this is done by the power of Jesus Christ, whom you crucified. Boy. But the thing about it is, they dragged Peter and John and threatened them and all this, you know, before the Sanhedrin. But the old men of the Sanhedrin go, what are we going to do? Because I know that man was not able to walk. He goes, I've known him since I was a little boy. That guy could not walk, and now he walks. Wow. But Jesus says these wonderful words to them. Don't worry about your money. Don't worry about your belt. And he says here, nor a bag for your journey, nor two tunics, nor sandals or a staff. For a worker is worthy of his food. You're going to go out into the field, and you're going to share the love of God, share the kingdom, and it's going to go okay. You know what he's telling you to do? He's telling all of us. He goes, I've equipped you to go lightweight. You ever go backpacking? I've gone backpacking. And I've been backpacking when I first started out backpacking years ago, and I thought I needed to bring the kitchen sink. And it was the most miserable time in my life. Felt like I was an animal packed down. But then as I got to do it, I realized, I don't need this, I don't need this, and I don't need this. And I go light. We are to go light. Because going light means God's going to have there waiting on you the provisions you need for the situation. He is fully equipped, not just you, but he's also equipped where your destination is and your moment. People say, well, what am I going to say to people? Don't worry about what words you're going to say. He'll give you the right utterances at the right time. And sometimes, did you know, the words are not to be said. Sometimes you use these little apparatuses that hang off the side of your head, and you just be quiet and listen. Go lightweight. 11. It says, now, whether city or town, whatever city or town you enter, he says the word inquire, who in it is worthy. And it says, stay there till you go out, meaning, well, stay around till it's time to leave. Now, when you go and you want to share the gospel, who do you think you're going to inquire with who's worthy? Who knows everybody intimately? Well, the Lord knows everybody intimately. Do y'all remember a certain man was walking on the road and he was told to go south? And what was it?
Philip.
Philip, right. And Philip is going south. He was instructed to go south, which was a desolate direction. But he runs into an Ethiopian. He sees his chariot, and he's not just a guy, but he's like the treasurer of the court of Candace, which is of the Queen Ethiopia. And he don't have just himself, but he has his entire military entourage with him. He don't travel by himself. He's too important. He had a whole security detail probably attached to him. And the Lord says, that's the one I'm sending you out here to talk to. The Lord will help you when you inquire. You're at the gas pump. You're at Walmart. Pump, 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 pump. And you're seeing the bell going ding, ding, ding. You know? Remember when they used to ring? Every time it rang, it meant more money. You know? Nowadays, it's just running so fast, it would just be this constant ding all the time. Because it would just be ringing constantly. But you're there, and you see someone pull up. And you're going, Lord, should I talk to this one? You know, sometimes he will tell you that. Sometimes he just interrupts what you're doing and says, servant, slave, go introduce me. Go introduce me. If I was with you and you met somebody, would it be rude of you not saying, oh, by the way, this is Pastor Mike. He's the pastor at my church. That'd be rude if you didn't introduce me. Well, you're with somebody, aren't you? Named Jesus all the time. Would it be rude of you not to introduce who you're with? Yeah, that'd be rude. The Lord is a polite gentleman, but he wants you to be more polite and say, oh, by the way, I'm a Christian. I have Jesus in my heart. Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ is your Savior? Have that conversation. Have that conversation. Now, another way of inquiring is ask around and to inquire with your eyes and your ears. Now, if I was going to inquire where the good soil was, we know Mark chapter 4, the good soil. The good soil is a place where people have been totally plowed and all the rocks have been pulled out and the weeds have been pulled out, and it's ready for the seed of the Word of God to be planted, right? So it sprouts. Well, I would ask a police officer, hey, are there any people around here that you think really need some prayer? Do you really, maybe they need someone to come and share with them? Do you live in an area of brokenness? Now, here's the thing. Not everybody who's in trouble or in having a hard time is really good soil yet. But they could be on the process of going there. Sometimes it includes a place called prison or jail or divorce or cancer or whatever it might be. But you need to inquire, because your life does not belong to you. You inquire, who is worthy? What does worthy really mean? Meaning, they're ready. Worthy means ready when it comes to the message of the gospel. And it says here, inquire who is worthy and stay there till you go out. Suzanne and I have gone out, and sometimes we'll be like knocking on doors, and the doors, they go, what? Oh, no. And that door gets slammed. You're like dusting yourself off and going, oh, well, let's go to the next door. Let's go say hi to the next neighbor. Sometimes that neighbor says, wow, awesome. Come on in. And you're there for hours. But if they do this, and they're looking at their watch, or they're looking at their kitchen because they need, or they're looking at their kids, it's time to go. Stay there. As long as the Spirit is leading, stay there. But don't be a nuisance. It goes on, it says, if the household is worthy, let your peace come upon it. But if it's not worthy, if it's not ready, let your peace return to you. And whoever will not receive you, nor hear your words, when you depart from that house or that city, shake off the dust from your feet. Assuredly, I will say to you, it will be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than it was for that city. Meaning, hey, it's not you they're turning down. You're just a messenger for the king and the greatest message that was ever produced for humanity to hear. Worthiness refers to the soil of the heart and the condition of their heart. Is it ready? I like to garden, so does Dorothy. But I know I can't go out to some hard-packed clay and drop a couple seeds on it, kick some dust over it, and hope for the best. I know that soil has to be worked. And sometimes we get to the destination again, and the soil's already been worked for us. He's already done the heavy lifting. And here's the bad thing. You hear the Holy Spirit saying, I want you to go to that house, or I want you to talk to that person. And you say no, and the Lord's like going, but I worked for years getting that soil perfectly ready. I really need you, servant, to go and give the seed of the Word of God because it's ready. And you say, no, I got other things to do, Lord. I'm busy, man, you know. And you don't. I have a feeling He's got plan B and plan C and plan D built in for that person because He wants them saved. He has worked them, and He knows there's a convergence between their repentance and His love. And somewhere along the way, they're going to come together. And He wants us to be part of that. Can you imagine how many times, and I know I have lots of times, when I heard the Holy Spirit tell me to do something and I didn't do it? That's sins of omission, you know. I just didn't do it. And I think I will know about those. And He'll know about the consequences. I don't know about the consequences that went further and further and further down. But I think He'll share those. But He'll also share with me the times when I did the right thing and the door got slammed. All I did was toss the seed in as quick as I could and run, man. Because sometimes that's all you're going to get. We are to lavishly throw out the seed. I don't know where it's always going to land. Sometimes it's on good soil. Sometimes it's on concrete. I was one of those concrete slabs of soil, hard packed, impenetrable. And the seed would land and go bing, 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 bouncing off. And the birds would come along and take that seed away, and I never got it. But the Lord plowed me plowed me. And then the seed of the word of God was given to me at the right time, and it made a difference. It made a difference. It makes a difference for all of us. Amen. And it goes on. It says, these folks are not going to always receive you. Don't take it personally. It's okay. I want you to come tell me. I would love to have you come in this church and go, I got the yogurt kicked out of me this weekend. Praise God. It's okay. It's all right. Because you're obedient. Well done, my good and faithful servant. Enter your reward. We try to say, well, it was successful because we got 10 people saved in that house. No. What successful was you obeyed. You throw out the seed. The seed is miraculous according to chapter 4. The farmer throws it all out. He goes home, goes to bed. He wakes up the next day, and to his surprise, he discovers that it has sprouted first the head, the stem, and then the full head of fruit, 10, 30, 40, 60, 80, 90 fold. You don't know how it happens. I know how it happens. God makes it happen. All work. We have to do this. Wow, that's a lot of work. Discipling is more work. Sharing the gospel, everyone has that burden. It's not just a pastor. But it's all of us. Persecutions are coming. 16 it says, behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Therefore, be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. There are times, there are neighborhoods and there are places I'm not going to go. Especially with my wife. Unless God has provided me absolute, complete assurance that we're going to be okay. I'm going to be wise. I am going to be wise. I don't want to be killed, and I don't want anything happening to my wife. But there are times where that's where the seed of the Word of God needs to go. There's a balance there. How do we discern? Well, God gives that. That's one of the gifts of the Spirit, to discern. Discern. Don't go in there happy-go-lucky. I've had police officers tell me when I was up in Terrell handing out, you know, going door-to-door, he goes, yeah, you can go everywhere, but don't go in that neighborhood. We'll find your bleached bones 6 months later. Seriously. He said, we'll find your dead body in some alley. Seriously. But sometimes we're called into a hard place. He goes on, this is verse 17. But beware of men. Which men? Men in general. Humans. For they will deliver you up to councils and scourge you in the synagogues. Well, we know that happens. They beat the yogurt at them, and afterwards they praise God, saying, we are worthy. We have been found worthy to suffer for the glory of Christ. 18 says, you will be brought before governors and kings for my sake as a testimony to them, to the Gentiles. We know that happens with Paul. But when they deliver you up, do not worry about how or what you should speak. Remember what we read in Deuteronomy this past week. As we are studying in on Wednesday nights, we talked about combat, war, and battle. And it says, don't be afraid of them, even if they outnumber you or they're more powerful, they have horses and chariots. Don't worry about all that. It says, for it will be given to you in that hour that you should speak. For it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you. God will give you utterances. He will give you the right words. You ever give a testimony or share something with somebody or just talk a little bit about Jesus and you leave that situation and you're like going, what was I saying? I sounded so stupid. You ever do that? I do that. Did you know whatever you end up speaking, it was perfect? Even if they go, well, what's your name? And you forget your own name. Don't worry about it. 21 says, now brother will deliver up brother to death, and father his child and children will rise up against parents and cause them to be put to death. We know this. You can read this almost as a parallel to what is coming in Matthew chapter 24, as well as in Revelation chapter 6. And it says, and you will be hated by all my name, by all for my name's sake. But he who endures to the end will be saved. It does not mean that if you cross the finish line, then you get saved. It means because you endure to the finish line, you are already saved because you had the heart of a lion fired up inside of you because you believe. You're either a believer or you're not a believer. And if you live like one who is already defeated, you're probably not a believer. One who lives as if they're terrified to share Jesus. It should be just the other way around, that you can't help but share Jesus. Remember, the prophet said, I said to myself, I am not going to say another word because every time I speak of you, it gets worse and worse and worse, Lord. But it said, like a fire inside my bones, I couldn't keep quiet. You should be alive and on fire for it and want to do it. Because life is short. You only have so many breaths. So many breaths. Hmm. 23 says, when they persecute you in this city, flee to another. Read the book of Acts. They were fleeing left and right all the time. I knew a guy who did the mission work, and he said, he'd be in an area that was led by, you know, you had communism and you had Muslims in this one area. It was really bad. And he said he would have two guards with him that were his guides and translators. And he and the other, a couple other missionaries, he goes, some nights you didn't even sleep in the village because it was too dangerous. He goes, so you'd rather sleep out in the brush with the lions. And you could hear the lions out there roaring at night. And he goes, the guards would come and go, sir, we got to run. They're coming. Get ready, come on. And you'd sleep with your shoes and your pack tied around your hand. And these guys were armed. These guys are carrying AK-47s and running for their lives. Going where? To the next village. To the next village. He said, don't worry about it. Flee to another. For surely I say to you, you will not have gone through the cities of Israel before the Son of Man comes. Now, meaning, you're not going to run out of cities and places to share the gospel till his coming. Now, this is speaking of his second coming, because there he was already there talking to him. He is the Son of Man. But he's talking about the day of the Lord. And 24 says, a disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. And this is the important part. It is enough for a disciple that he be like his teacher and a servant like his master. Remember Peter. They see Jesus walking on the water in the evening and they are terrified. This is violating nature. This is absolutely terrifying. What is this? And then Jesus calls out and says, hey, it's just me. Be cool. Hang in there, guys. It's just me. And Peter says, if it's really you, then I need to do what I'm trained to do. Peter says, if it's really you, let me come to you. Let me follow you. Let me step out there. And what does he do? He does exactly that. He steps out and walks on water for a period of time till the human nature kicks in and he looks around and he gets afraid and he starts sinking. Jesus pulls him up out of the water, gurgle, 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 probably tosses him in the boat. And then we see this thing and a lot of people think Jesus is scolding Peter, saying, ye of little faith. No, he's probably smiling at him, saying, you have little faith. Get in the boat, you silly boy. But he walked on water. Wow. And it goes here, if they have called the master of the house a Beelzebub, how much more will they call those of his household? Meaning, You think they hate me, and they accuse me to be aligned in the power of Satan. He goes, they're really going to hate you guys, because they're going to hate you worse than me, because they hated me from the beginning, the very beginning. And he goes, therefore, do not fear them. Again, don't be afraid. All they can do is slam the door, look at you kind of strangely, you know, make fun of you. They might even kill you. I don't know. It says, for there is nothing covered that will not be revealed and hidden that will not be known. Meaning, every time they've ever done bad toward one of his beautiful children, he says, hey, unto the least of these you've done, also unto me. He is going to deal with that. And it goes on and says, whatever I tell you in the dark, speak in the light, and whatever you hear in the ear, preach on the housetops. And do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both the soul and the body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a copper coin, and not one of them falls to the ground apart from your Father's will? But the very hairs on our head are numbered. Mine are numbered. Yours are all numbered. He goes, do not fear. Therefore, you are more valuable than many sparrows. Therefore, whoever confesses me before men. That word confess does not like you go to a Catholic priest and go, oh, Father, I have sinned. No, it means to profess. To confess in such a way that says, without my Jesus, I'd be lost. Without Jesus, I'd be still on a path to hell. It's talking about your testimony. If you are afraid to do that before men, Jesus is going to look at you and go, dude, I don't know who you are. Remember chapter 7. All these people said, but Lord, Lord, we did all these wonderful things for you. And he says, dude, I never knew you. He says, if you confess me before men, I will not deny you before my Father. 34 says, do not think I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. Meaning, if you serve me, there will be controversy. If you serve me, there will be conflict. Look, we don't really preach much on the, and people here know, rainbows, unicorns, and gumdrops is not what we're promised. We're promised mostly hardship and difficulty as Christians. But great is our reward. Great is our reward. Mark chapter, I think, 6 mentions the same thing. A lot of people just think, well, just love Jesus. Just love Jesus. Just love Jesus. I like to tell people when they're making a choice for Jesus, where the rubber meets the road, that they are no longer independently on their own, but they belong to Jesus. As much as they used to belong to the world, now they belong to Jesus. And that it's going to be hard. It's going to be difficult. He says, for I have come to set man against his father, daughter against her mother, and daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and man's enemies will be those of his, even of his own household. He who loves father or mother more than me is not what? What's the word? What's the word? We read it a while ago. It's called worthy. Huh. Meaning you're not good soil. You're not really growing the seed of the word of God inside of you. You're not ready. And he who loves his son or daughter more than me, you're not worthy. Abraham was what? He was worthy. Because he knew, even if the Lord slayed his own son, you know, if he slays his own son for the instructions of the Lord, God was going to bring him up somehow. He didn't understand it, but he was going to be obedient. He who does not take his cross and follow after me is not what? He's not worthy, meaning he's not good soil. Because the good soil is going to produce a seed, and it's not going to die, it's not going to wither, it's not going to be overwhelmed by things of the world, it's not going to perish when the sun comes out and there's hardship, it's going to hang in there. He who finds his life will lose it. Why? Because they're worthy. And he who loses his life for my sake will find it. He who receives you receives me. He talked about just the opposite. Those who shut the door in your face. Those who deny you. Those who persecute you. Now he says, hey, those who receive you, man, they're really receiving me. Him who sent me as well, he goes on. And he says, he who receives a prophet in the name of the prophet shall receive a prophet's reward. And he who receives a righteous man in the name of the righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward. And whoever gives one of these little ones only a cup of water, just a cold cup of water, in the name of the disciple, assuredly I will say to you, he shall by no means lose his reward. Suzanne and I have been treated sometimes harshly by people. Literally, it's a wonder they don't take their water hose and spray at us or sick the dogs on us. We, in fact, carry dog biscuits with us when we go out knocking, just in case we run into some crazy dogs. But we've also have been lovingly treated by people who have just been so kind. I've dealt with the people at the door who are hardcore atheists, and I've dealt with people who were shut-ins and afraid to get out, and I've dealt with people who were truly believers and just excited that somebody's actually knocking on doors. I've even had people go, our church used to do that. We don't do that anymore. Or, our church used to do that, but we don't do that anymore either. People say, well, it's old-fashioned. You just need to use the internet. Or you need to get a nice Facebook page. There's something about being truthful and honest with people face-to-face. Where you can say hi, maybe shake a hand, be honest, meet them in a park. Say, how you doing? Like what you got there. Always look for something that they got going. They have a dog, or they got a nice car, or they got a cool stick in their hand, or whatever it might be. And I want to start a conversation with it. And I want to meet them, because God put them in my path, whether it becomes a salvation moment, or perhaps it becomes a get-to-know-you moment, and that's all it will be. Next week, we're going to pick up in chapter 11. Talking about John the Baptist some more. We are a church that goes verse by verse. You are to be fully equipped. Paul said in Acts chapter, 21, he says, I have not hesitated to teach you the full counsel of God's word. And we will do that here. In the name of Jesus, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you through the blood of Christ, the power of your Savior that you have for the whole world. Lord, thank you for loving us, giving us what we need today to hear in our hearts, to prepare us to be sowers, enduring, tough, prepared for physical test and spiritual test, not to be cowards, but to go boldly into places where you have already been. Prepare the soil before us this week, Lord. Bless us in your name. In the name of Jesus. Amen.